Wow, it's that cold and miserable. You know what? Praise the Lord anyway. Nice warm building to meet in, and I'm excited about that. I was talking to Brother Carl, and I said, what a cold and miserable day. He says, there'll be many more until it's over. Amen. There will be. All right? It's just that cold. How cold, Brother Carl? There'll be many more cold and miserable days. You know what? I'm glad we have the house of God to come to. And I trust your day is all right considering the weather. And I'm just glad we have the Lord. And that's a good thing to fixate upon. Just praying for, as far as announcements, we're praying for Daniel Weeb. He's sick at home. And so just be praying for him. Pray for Karen, we should say, too, right? When guys get sick, it's coronavirus. It's the end of the world, right? So just be praying for Daniel, for his health. Got a couple of cleaning spots open for March. And then just a word on the cleaning. Please use the lemon neutral for the floors so the floors are upkept the proper way. And then if we could take the garbage to the receptacle, that would be appreciated. I just want to highlight the fact that we've got our prayer time Sunday at 10:20 a.m. to 10:40. But we can pray any other time throughout the week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, this day. Lord, help us as we open up the word of life. And Lord, I pray that it be profitable. Lord, your people came out. It's a cold day. Vehicles don't want to start. And Lord, it's just a tough thing. But Lord, I pray that you'd reward the faithfulness of your servants. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and we'll go to the book of James once again. James chapter number 1. And of course, our series, Just Live It. And just live it when it's close to 40 below. You know, just a practical thing for us to have to do. And what we're talking about is we're dealing with this aspect of the book. We're talking about the advice that James gives. He talks about, the first thing he mentions is the struggle in life. And we know the struggle in our life is temptation. And temptation is a difficult thing for us to deal with. But we can deal with temptation if we've got the right mindset and the right approach. We have the right knowledge for understanding why it comes into our life and the benefit of temptation in our life. And then James really fixates upon the Word of God, and he talks about the Scriptures in our lives. Now, here's the thing that I want to mention concerning this, and I think sometimes in our Christian lives we can be confused, and we can look at Christianity as a whole and say, why are there so many differences? And really, there's not a lot of differences, but there are some differences. Good Christians that I know differ on many topics. As we talk about the role of the Scriptures in our lives, and that's what we're fixating upon, there are people that I know that disagree on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they're still saved. There's disagreements. I know believers that disagree in Genesis chapter 6. Is it the godly line of Seth intermarrying with pagans, or did angels come down and cohabitate with mankind? You can disagree on those things and still go to heaven, okay? Just a newsflash. And there are some brethren that disagree on that. Some disagree on the start of the church. Did it start with the call of the disciples? Was it just before the Lord's death on Calvary? Is it Acts chapter 2? People disagree on that. But every one of the people that I know that I disagree with on matters of the Bible, we all agree on this one thing, that the Christian cannot live a victorious life if he doesn't have a daily walk with God and if he doesn't walk with God in the Word of God. And it's an important thing for us. And the main reason for the struggle in our life, which is temptation, is really because we do not apply the Scriptures to our lives. We err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, and that's why we battle. So James is writing to the Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad, and he's giving them advice. He dealt with the matter of temptation, and now he's talking about the matter of the Scriptures in our life, and it's important for us to understand this. And what I want to fixate on for us here tonight is verses 19 to 22. We'll read that, and then we'll get into the study. The Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, as we talked about the Word of God, we talked about the first thing last week, is that if we're going to apply the Scriptures to our lives, we have to recognize that they are a gift. The 66 books of the Bible make up one book that we call the Word of the Bible, the Word of God. And so in order for us to recognize that it is a gift and it's a God's love letter to us, we have to recognize the fact that by the word of God, God revealed to us what was not previously known. That's why it's a gift to us. It has the truth of the Bible given to mankind. Then we talked about the fact here that the scriptures are beneficial because they help complete us. So we've got this book, and we can look at this as a book of rules and regulations, or a book that we're made to read every day, or we could recognize that when we get up and we have time in this word, that it helps complete us. It helps make us better. And that's the approach we should have going to the Bible. If I read the Word of God, if I study the Word of God, it's for my benefit. It's going to make me better. We talked about this fact that the Bible is heavenly wisdom sent down from above to believers and comes from the Lord who is unchanging. So the author is consistent. The author never changes. He's the Father of lights in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes, so the Word of God is absolute. We can trust it. We can build our lives upon it. Then we talked about the fact that this God who is revealed in the Word of God has our best interests at heart. So every time we get in the Word of God, we're going to either be reproved, rebuked, or exhorted. But whichever one we experience, we know that God has our best interests at heart. We are His children. So He gave the Word for us to help us, to bless us, to encourage us to walk with Him. And then we talked about this. When we recognize that the Word of God is a gift and apply it to our lives, it produces light and life in our lives. God is known by those truths. God is love, God is light, and God is life. Those are the main characteristics that God is known by. God reveals light. He reveals truth. And as we respond to this, we receive life. We become saved, but not only saved, and we fixate on that. Now, how is our life this week? Are we living a saved life? Is God energizing our life? You see, we go to the Word of God, and we're energized by the Holy Spirit of God to do what's not natural for us to do, and that's the encouragement we find from it. So not only do we recognize that the Scriptures are a gift, we're also to receive them as a graft. And this is what I spoke on here and just referenced here in verses 19 to 22. Now look at verse 21, and it uses this word here that's very interesting. It uses the word engrafted. It says we're supposed to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, we understand this thought of grafting. It's something that you place inside of something. But you probably, when you think about something that's grafted, you probably think about skin grafts. And skin grafts are something that's important to a burn victim. And what happens is you've got fresh skin inserted over the burn area, and the thought process behind that is it's inserted there so that the new skin can cover that wound. But it has to be placed inside of that area in order for healing to take place. And the Bible here uses the term the engrafted word. We have to receive it as a graft, something that we allow to come inside of us. And when it comes inside of us, it makes us better and it helps us to grow. We also think about the thought process of stem grafts. I had a tree in Carmen that the owner of the home, he engrafted. There's a crab apple, but there's also a Macintosh branch that was placed in there. So there's two types of apples in that tree. Now, how did it happen? It was placed in there. The stem was placed in there. And so this twig was inserted into this tree trunk, and then the sap helped that twig grow into a branch, and it produced what? It produced apples. And this is what happens when we receive the Word of God as a graft. The Scriptures begin to work in us so that spiritual growth is seen in our life, or as we would say, Christ-likeness begins to appear in our everyday life. And so here's the thought process for us. When we receive it as a graft, here's what happens to us. We receive this as a graft because we've been liberated by the Word of God. Now look at what the Word says here in verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, God says, hey, let me help you out here. He says, now here's the importance of this. Now the wherefore is there because of verse 18. Verse 18 tells us towards the end that we should be kind of a first fruits of His creatures. Now, here's what this tells me. Because we've been made alive by Jesus Christ, because of the Word of God, we've been saved. He says, now here's the thought process. We should receive the Word of God readily. Now think about that for a second. You received the Word of God when you got saved, that Word of truth, you believed it, and the moment that you believed it, you were born again by the Spirit of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So you heard the truth of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and what? You are made new in Christ. Now here's the thought process here. We are liberated by this. Now because of that, now we do what? We listen to them. That's the next thought here. We listen to them. Verse 19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Now, why would we be quick to listen to the Bible? Well, we'd be quick to listen to the Bible because it saved us. In other words, we could put it this way, it changed our life. And we respond to things that benefit us and help us. So because the Bible saved my soul, then I would think it this way, then it also has other areas that it can help me in my life. Because once you become brand new, everything's all new, and your world gets turned upside down, and so what's needed is you need further instruction. What do you do after you're saved? And by the way, let me say this. As soon as someone gets saved, the devil gets very active. And I've noticed that in the life of young converts, because then that's when the cults want to come around and really destroy that seed that has been planted in that person's life. But the thought process for us is this, is that we receive it as a graft. We've been liberated by it. Therefore, we should listen to the Bible in our everyday life. It says, let every man be swift to hear. In other words, respond quickly to it. So when you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit speaks, catch hold of it. Listen to it and say, yes, I need that. Thank you, Lord. This is a gift from you, but Lord, this is something that I'm going to allow to come into my life. And when it comes into my life, it's going to produce something positive in my life. In other words, we stop being like us and we become more like Jesus Christ as we receive the word of God as a graft in our life. And then the progression continues. We've been liberated by it. Now we listen to the scriptures. Then our lives become governed by them. You see, there's no change that takes place in our life if we do not listen to the word of God. And that thought process of listening is listening with the intent to obey. And that's what happens in our life. Then the word of God begins to govern our life. And he goes on to explain this in the next few verses. You see, if we just take it and we're like, yeah, okay. Well, I don't know about that. No. What are we talking about here? The word of God. Now, what is the word of God? Is it perfect? Absolutely. Is it beneficial to us? Life-changing? So it's not something like we listen to the news objectively. Well, I wonder if that's propaganda. Okay, do you think that way? I wonder if it's propaganda. You know, you hear all of these viruses, and you should be careful to the viruses, of all these viruses, and they have all these vaccines. But the first question I want to ask is, have you taken the vaccine? Well, no. Well, why not? Okay, why do you want me to inject that thing in my body? Have you taken it? Now, with the word of God, we don't have to question that, because it's the Bible, and it's helpful to us. And we know that we'll be fruitful if we receive the word of God in our everyday life. So he says this. He says that we are to respond to it. We're swift to hear. Then our lives become governed by the scriptures. Look at verse 21. It says this, wherefore lay apart. And then it talks about things, all filthiness. It talks about naughtiness. Now, what's it speaking of here? When it says lay apart, what's it saying? And it gets back to that principle again. Well, we put off some things. And then we put on some things. Essentially, what we're trying to do is stop being like us. I hate being like Jason. I do. I got to look at this guy every day and live with this guy. I love it when Jesus is in control. Don't you like that too? When Jesus is in control, we respond the right way all the time. We have the right attitude. We have the right approach to people. So this thought process here is putting off and putting on, and this is what it means by our lives governed by the scriptures, is that we lay apart. In other words, we set things aside from us. And what are those things? It says it here, filthiness. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a clean person. I'm not talking about taking a shower, okay? But it doesn't mean that we're always clean. You ever have an impure thought? You ever say a word that was the wrong word to say? Can I take it a step further? Do you have the habit of saying the wrong word at the wrong time, all the time? Okay. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to do everything right. And I think so often in our lives, people think all you got to do is get saved, and when you get saved, all your problems will go away. No, when you get saved, problems begin, okay? That's the truth. When you get saved, your friends change, and your life changes, and your desires change, and that causes conflict in your relationships. It causes conflict in your own soul, because the Word of God takes that effect in our life. So he says, lay apart some things. So in other words, we've been liberated by the Scriptures, okay? And then because of that, we begin to listen to the Scriptures. And as we listen to the Scriptures, our lives become governed by the Scriptures. In other words, we allow the Word of God to control our attitudes and our actions. And we see the first thing here. Our lips are controlled by the Scriptures. Say, preacher, I have a hard time saying the right thing. Listen to the Bible. Look at what it says in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Oh, it's easy to be slow to speak. And what's this hearing process? I'm the one that does the talking around here. You ever make that statement in your home? I'm not asking for a confessional, but no, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Slow to speak. That's the effect the Word of God has. It's like, oh, I'll give you a piece. God loves you. You know what begins to happen in us? I don't have to defend myself. Think about that, children of God. You know, I'm a man of authority. I don't have to defend the position that I have. I never put myself in this position. God put me here. What's the argument? You look at it with parents. Listen, we've got 9 children. Do you think we've never had a healthy dialogue in our home with our children? It's like, well, I don't feel like listening to that. You know, I don't even have to argue. I don't have to strangle you Homer Simpson style. I don't have to do that. You know what? God placed me here, and I'm the authority in your life. And I represent the Lord, and I want to honor the Lord. And if you disobey the Lord, it's all on you. And really, that's the full weight of it. And that's when we do it the right way. But it's so easy to say, yeah, because I'm the parent here. You know, and then we go on that rant. I buy the food. In case you haven't noticed, I paid the mortgage. Yeah. And your mom birthed you. And I paid for all these diapers. And then the children are like, but we never really liked the diapers that you had because they're always cheap. Then those arguments start, right? There's no argument with the Word of God. And I learned that in management positions God has blessed me with over the years, there's no argument. God put me there. I'm just simply trying to do the will of God. And when you're right with God, what's the argument? There is no argument. You either obey or you disobey the Lord. See, and that's the clear thing here. Our lips are governed by them. Let every man be slow to speak. But that's not going to happen if we're in the Word of God. And let me just say, that's an indicator in our life. If we're quick to just, probably not spending much time in the Bible. Because does the Bible control us and temper us? For sure it does. Now look at the second thought here. It's convicting here. Not only are our lips controlled by them, number two, our tempers are tempered by them. Look at what it says in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What happens? You're quick to talk without the Spirit of God. Tempers flare, and then people don't want to listen. Isn't that the way it goes in the world? But look at God's design, and look at God's order here. Swift to hear, you're slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now here's the thought here. When it's talking about slow to wrath, it's talking about reacting out with violent passion. Now I know there's passionate people here. Okay, passionate's not a bad thing. I'm a passionate person. And by the way, I'm the same guy whether I'm in the church or if I'm watching Bulls, Buck Cowboys. Tracy's got a friend. And we're at this event that Darren and Tracy invited us. And the Newfie friend's like, that's the wild pastor, the wild guy. I said, no, I'm the same at church as I am watching a Bull or watching a hockey game. It's the same personality. It's passion. So she's got the idea. We're going to come to Lakeside Baptist Church and make the Jigs dinner, bring the Newfie friends and see the wild pastor and the people. Great. And they're going to see the same person doing the same thing the same way. Passion's not a bad thing, But the thought process of this wrath reacting out with violent passion, that's the difference. It's like, hey, let's obey the Lord, or hey, let me strangle you because you didn't listen to me. But are we listening to the Bible? See, that's the critical thing for us here. So if we're talking about our lives being governed by the Scriptures, it has everything to do with our lips being controlled by God, our tempers being controlled by God. And then we see this, number three, because of the Scriptures, we experience continual deliverance. Now, it says this in verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So we get to set those aside. We make that choice to save people. No, I'm responding to the Word of God, and do those things benefit us? Does being mischievous benefit us in the long run? No, it doesn't. Okay? Being filthy in our living, does that benefit us? No, it creates guilt. So what's the alternative? It says right here. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, it means this. It means the Scriptures deliver us and protect our souls. That's our innermost being. And it's not just talking about eternal salvation, but deliverance from our daily struggles here. That's what it means by saving your souls. Because why would he write believers and say, by the way, if you obey the word of God, it'll save your souls? They're already saved, right? So what's it talking about? It's talking about the aspect of our personalities. We've got good character traits and we've got bad character traits. But our personalities have to come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And when they do, we experience salvation. It means we're delivered from grief. We're delivered from awkward circumstances and situations. And so what's he talking about? Receiving the word of God is a graft. Allowing it to come inside of us. Meditating upon it. Allowing it to produce the change in us. And then we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't have this in our life, we just get a healthy dose of us. And that doesn't benefit anybody. And spiritual progress stops. And we become stagnant. And then what happens is we start going backward. And then we become bitter. And then we poison everyone else around us. That's crazy. But it happens. So it's this matter of just receiving the word of God. Now, the book is perfect, but the messengers are not. So that's why we must declare, thus saith the Lord, and not man-made rules and regulations. The Bible is what truly helps us and what God uses to help us. So for the Scriptures to work in our lives, we must recognize them as a gift. We have to receive them as a graft. And then we have to do something else here. And this is interesting here. I draw our attention to verse number 22, and it says this. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, the whole thought process here, what God is trying to get a hold of us with is this here, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now notice verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So what do? We receive it. We recognize it as a gift. Is God's word for our benefit? Yes, it is. We receive it as a graft. So if we allow the word of God to become a part of our life, will it help us? Yes, it changes us. You say, Pastor, I'm not happy with who I am. Can I encourage you? Get the Bible. And I'm not saying that in a condescending way. I'm saying get in some part of the Bible. And there are certain portions of Scripture that will help us in our everyday life. If you're really wrestling with who you are in Christ, look at 1 John. If you want to have a vibrant fellowship with God, read chapter 1. It'll help you in that because it talks about fellowship and fellowship and fellowship based upon what God says and not based upon what man says. Because man's rules always change, God's word is unchanging, right? And then what we do here is this. is we regard them as glass. Now, when it uses the term glass here, it's speaking about a mirror, okay? A mirror, but it uses the word glass. So we're talking about essentially a mirror. It is something that reflects our nature. As we open up the Word of God, it's almost as if the Lord says, peekaboo, I see you. You know, we play that game with our kids. But when we open up the Word of God, we're like, I got it covered. And the Lord says, you're doing good in this area, but what about this thought? And then we're left with the choice. Yeah, I'm not liking what I'm seeing here. And he gets into this thought and he develops this thought a little bit for us here. So we regard it as a glass. Now, what it does here is this, and here's the whole thought process we're going to break up and then we'll go for prayer. When we do this, what we see is a demonstration of Christ's life. When we look into the Word of God, we watch God work in us. Now, verse 22 says this. He says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, notice this. He says in verse 21 that the engrafted word is able to save our souls. It delivers us from our troubles and our problems because the word of God offers solutions. It changes us. It helps our personalities reflect the person of Christ. But he says here in verse 22, but be doers of the word. So we have the option here. We can continue in this aspect of naughtiness, okay, and filthiness, or we can be changed by the word of God. So how do we change it? Well, it's putting off and putting on. So we say, I'm going to do the word of God. I'm going to receive it, but I'm also going to receive it with the thought of obeying it. Now, notice what it says here. It says here in verse 22, be doers of the word. And this is interesting what this really means here. It speaks of lives on display for God's glory. It references a live performance. It comes from the word that really is the word for poetry. And what it means is this, it's poetry in motion. Being a doer of the word, it's almost like performing God's word. We become the living Bible. We start living out the word of God, and people look at us like a visible expression of God in a lost and dying world. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a doer of the word. It's like you'd have a stage actor, and he's being a character. The great actors don't actually act. What do? They just be. They research the character, the mannerisms, the life, the clothing, and they just become that person. And that's what it's referencing here is that we receive the word of God, we become doers of it, and it's like poetry that is lived out. The word of God is on display for everybody to see. And that's what it refers to when we're talking about being a doer of the word. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, a Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. You have read lives of Christ, beautifully and eloquently written, but the best life of Christ is his living biography, written out in the words and actions of his people. If we were what we profess to be and what we should be pictures of Christ, yea, such striking likenesses of him that the world would not have to hold us up by the hour together and say, well, it seems somewhat of a likeness, but they would, when they beheld us, exclaim, he has been with Jesus, he has been taught by Christ, he is like him, he's caught the very idea of the life of Christ, he reflects that holy man of Nazareth, and he lives the life of Christ in his everyday actions. That's what it means being a doer of the word. We become like Christ. So the world no longer sees us. They see Christ. That's why they were called Christians first in Antioch. They became little Christs. And they would say, here come these Christians. These ones that act like Christ all the time. That's all they talk about. That's all they praise. That's all they live for. Christianity, biblical Christianity. And so here's the thought process for us. When we do that, we avoid living a delusional life as a Christian. And here's what he gets into, verse 22. He says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This hearer only, it refers to this, those that just give audience or those that watch the live performance. So it's talking about the word of God being delivered. And if we're just hearers, we come and we watch somebody enacting it or somebody living it, and all we say is, I'm just going to give audience to that and I'll determine if I'm going to do anything or not. That's powerful. So in other words, you show up and watch the play. You watch someone live the Christ-centered life, but that's as far as they take it. And here's what he says here. He continues this thought. He says, deceiving your own selves. Now, what does he mean by this, being hearers only, deceiving your own selves? It carries this idea of self-deception. It pictures someone convincing themselves that merely hearing, giving audience to, and not doing or living it out is okay with God. So all I've got to do is just come and say, I heard it. And that settles it. That's not what God's word does. See, it's a gift, right? It has to be placed inside of us. But not only that, we have to regard it as a glass. Okay. Ooh. I see what you're saying, God. I'm not acting right. So according to the mirror that I see, I have to make changes. And if we're doers, we say, Lord, help me. I see it. God, help me to live it. And that's the stage that God brings out for us in this very thought here. Now, what it helps us to do is as we regard it as a glass or a mirror, let us see, it helps us to live a discerning life as a Christian. Because notice what it says here. Verses 23 and 24 really, really illustrate what verse 22 is like. So if we're just hearers of the word, deceiving our own selves, verse 23 says, here's what this is like. Now notice this here. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Goes to the mirror and says, oh, okay. You leave from that, you forget what you look like. Now self-absorbed people, I just saw that 30 seconds ago. Me and Pete used to joke around with Josiah, a teenage boy, just coming into his looks and all of that. Pete would be taking Josiah down to work, and the first thing he'd do in the morning is flip down the mirror. And guys, we got to know what it's like, okay? And Josiah's like, and Pete's like, what are you doing? What do you mean? He goes, well, man, you've had that mirror down for 25 minutes. Like, you tired of what you're looking at? Well, I don't always look in the mirror. Well, yeah, you do every morning. Like, what are you looking at new? You look the same, like the same old goofy kid to me. I don't look goofy. I'm growing a mustache. You know, why the look and the look and the look? Because you forget what you look like. And he says, that's what a hearer does, is you come and you say, oh, okay, I see that, but all I got to do is listen to that. I don't need to respond to that. And so this helps us to avoid a delusional life. It helps us to live a discerning life because we can discern the difference. He says that here in verse number 23, now verse 24, for he beholding himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I like what F.B. Meyer says here. The one and only way of making holy impressions permanent is by translating them into Christian living. It is not enough to see ourselves reflected in the mirror of God's word. We must so continue not as hearers who forget, but as doers that perform. Many appear to think that blessedness results from hearing and are always on foot to attend some new conference, some new convention. No, the true blessedness comes from doing. I have a pastor friend of mine, as he noticed a young man would come to church and he's hitting the altar every week. And he said to me, he says, I rebuked him for it. I said, are you crazy? He says, no. He says, we're not creating marathon runners to the altar. He says, think about it for a second. If you're hitting the altar every week, what's wrong in your life? See, the Christian life is this way. The real Christian life, according to the word of God, is the occasional slip-up, not the occasional pop-up. See, if we're really in the word of God, it keeps us clean. It keeps us pure. It keeps our attitudes right and our actions right. And there's the occasional slip-up, and then we get the correction. But it's if it's a continual all the time, that's an indication of not being in the Word of God consistently. And so God helps us here and he says, hey, why don't you take the word of God and regard it as a mirror or as a glass, and it'll help you to be what you need to be in your everyday life. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll shut it down here.